We're reading three sections from the Bible this morning, one from Proverbs and two from Ephesians. The first section is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, and you can find that on page 528 of the Church Bibles. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. We turn now to Ephesians, and we're going to read two sections from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21, and then Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And you'll find both those passages on page 978. So that's Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 15 to 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Well, please do keep that passage open. We're on page 979, and our passage actually to look at is just chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Just a brief four verses to look at, but plenty to think about in there. Let me pray for God's help as we come to his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that your word is full of wisdom for us, that it is good for us, that you know how to live in your world. And we pray now as we reflect on these verses, for those of us who they're directly addressing as parents or as children, please help us to have ears to hear. And for all of us, help us to be those who support one another in walking wisely. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the topic, as you can see, is going to focus on children and parents. But actually, I've titled, if you look, there's an outline on in the middle of the service sheet today. Yes, there it is. Or in the international translated version at the back, if you want one of those. But I've titled this, Walking Wisely at Home. And let me just give us our bearings on where we are in Ephesians. Whereas for some of us, it was just last week. For others of us, we've been away for half term and may not really know what's going on just now. So where are we? We're in the second half of the letter to these churches in Ephesus. And the second half is all about walking, about how to live, walking in light of God's truth, walking out our identity. That's why I called it walking, wisely at home. Why did I say walking wisely? Well, in that sort of big section of the book about how to walk, how to live as Christians, as a church family, and we've seen kind of different sections. So we're actually coming towards the end of that block. You are here. But we've had walking in unity, unitedly growing together as a church family in God's truth. And we've had walking differently from the world around us. That was 4 verse 17. I now testify you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, the people around the world you came from, walk differently. And we've had from the start of chapter 5, walk lovingly, and particularly kind of God's love, pure love, God's self-giving, self-sacrificing love, rather than the self-gratifying, taking love or love of sexual morality that's so prevalent around us. And now, from 5:15 onwards, we're in the walk wisely chunk. You can see that from chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. What does it mean to walk wisely according to the Bible? Well, we heard it in Proverbs. It's about not leaning on our own understanding, but leaning on what God says, on God's truth, God's will. In Ephesians, what is God's will? What is kind of God's plan, God's purposes? What's it centered on? Well, it's centered on Jesus being Lord of all, having Jesus as the King and everything united under him. That's God's big plan, Ephesians 1:10. And in the church, we're seeing that plan kind of worked out in practice. Jesus is our King, and we are brought together in unity under him. But now we're discovering last week and this week and next week that even in individual households, so even in families with husbands and wives or with children and parents, or on next week into bondservants, masters, we'll talk about that next week. Even in these relationships, the same principle applies, that Jesus is Lord, and so how do we live together under his lordship? That's what walking wisely involves. Now, I realize not everyone here at the moment would call themselves a Christian. You wouldn't say Jesus is your Lord, but I hope it'll be interesting to see how it works out if you live with Jesus as Lord at home. So that's why I've called it Walking Wisely at Home 2, because we started it last week with husbands and wives, and this is the second bite, the second set of relationships, this time children and parents. What does it look to live a spirit-filled, wise, Christ-centered relationship as children and parents at home? That's the topic. And let me just say, I do realize, even at the 9:30, I realize that not all of us are parents here for a whole range of reasons. Some of us won't be bothered about that. It's not particularly on our agenda at the moment. Others would love to be married, and it hasn't happened yet. We'd love to have children one day. Others are married and would love to have children, and that hasn't happened yet. And that can be, I know from personal experience, a great grief and pain. But even if you're not a parent just now, the whole church is being told these things about children and parents. Likewise, if you're not a child just now, in the sense of a child still in the home, a child still being brought up, well, the whole church is being told what these different people need to hear. I think so that the whole church can encourage this, these patterns of life, of home life, so the whole church can support one another in this. One of my prayers this morning is to get through it without getting emotional, which is not going brilliantly well just at the moment. Those of you who know our family know we need a lot of support, and the whole church helps with that. It's a great blessing for us. It also means we've just come back from a half-term break. Well, it was billed as a break. It was a bit of a, holiday probably wouldn't quite describe what happened. But that does mean I come to this passage and I think, wow, kind of, I'm far from a kind of perfect example of this working well, a kind of happy, harmonious, united family. But I'm really grateful for the church that can help. I think especially when we get to fathers, verse 4, I think lots of dads think, I'm not doing a great job. We can help each other. Okay. The other thing I've put at the top of the outline is that when it comes to books and advice on the key to happy families, there is no end to the advice. It's one of the things that's difficult as a parent. You always feel like, oh, I need to read that. I need to listen to this podcast. I need to kind of do this 12-step plan to happy parenting, or I should have done that 3 years ago when they were toddlers, and now it's too late, that kind of thing. I searched on Amazon. I know this isn't very scientific, but I did search on Amazon with the keyword marriage, and it was 60,000 resources you could buy on marriage. Oh, that's a lot, isn't it? Obviously, a lot of people feel they need help with marriage. I then searched for the word work and working, which we'll look at next week, and it was 63. I mean, maybe they call it something different on Amazon, but that surprised me. And then I searched for parenting, 90,000. 90,000 books and audio resources that Amazon sells. I mean, who has time to read that? Especially if you're a parent. I mean, if you're not being kept up all night by the screaming baby or the tantruming toddler or the terrified primary schooler or the troubled teenager, if that's not keeping you awake, well, 90,000 things to read will. And of course, part of the problem is it doesn't all agree, does it? I mean, one generation doesn't agree with the next socially, culturally. One nation doesn't agree with another nation. Even in this mix of a cosmopolitan city, different cultures and backgrounds will lead to very different approaches and attitudes towards parenting and children and how it should work. And it is kind of bewildering to face that just wall of noise of competing views about how it should work. But one of the things Ephesians has been saying to us since chapter 4 is, rather than being tossed around by every wind of teaching that blows past us, we're to hold on to God's truth together, we're to speak God's truth in love to each other, so that we can actually plow a kind of stable course through life, not just twisting and changing with every latest fad. And that definitely includes parenting. So these verses are wonderful. They're short, but they're wonderful. And the four, I think, most important verses in the New Testament about parenting and about children. I partly say that because they're actually four of the only verses in the New Testament about parenting and children. It's striking. There's these. There's some parallel ones in Colossians, the letter to the church in Colossae, which is very similar. It says the same kind of thing a bit more briefly. There's one or two things Jesus says on the subject, which I'll talk about later. And that's basically it in the New Testament. Striking, isn't it? And I think we should reflect, just before we get into the different parts of this, the children and the fathers, which we'll get to, we should reflect on that, actually, that this is actually quite a brief block of teaching for children and parents. Which is not to say it's not an important area. It really is. We're going to see that. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. It's a very important area. But actually, the key things to know are quite simple. And I hope if you are a parent sort of drowning in the flood of advice, I hope this is actually quite refreshing. You see, on all the sort of specific bits of advice that you're given with the impression that if you don't get this right, you've totally blown it as a parent. I mean, to bottle or not bottle, to pick up a crying baby because then they feel secure, or to not pick them up because then they'll learn kind of self-soothing. To let them lead weaning or to lead it yourself. Or to give your child lots of praise because then they'll kind of have good sense of self-security, or to not praise them too much because then they'll grow up to be people pleasers. Or the only Christian approach to schooling is definitely going to a state comprehensive, or it's definitely homeschooling, or it's definitely a private school with traditional values, or no, it's got to be a specific Christian school. The Bible doesn't actually say any of those. The different views can be bewildering, but if it's not said in the Bible, well, we're not in an area of kind of right, wrong. We're in an area of freedom and wisdom. It's a judgment call. Lots of these things, case by case, family by family. And actually, our experience is child by child. It varies what each individual child will most benefit from. So we're to chat through the pros and cons with each other in families and with friends who can support at church. And not to judge and look sideways and say, well, you're not really doing it properly. Not the Christian way. That's the first thing to notice. It's quite brief. First thing to notice about the brevity. Second thing, I think one of the reasons it's brief here is because this is presupposing everything the Old Testament has already said about parenting. And so one of the reasons we read Proverbs, that little extract from Proverbs, is Proverbs is a book that says a lot about parenting. And so does Exodus, so does Deuteronomy. So if after this morning you think, oh, I'd really like some more help on parenting, Well, one piece of advice is to chat to others at church. I hope we do speak the truth in love. Another piece of advice is to go and read Proverbs. That'd be a brilliant thing to do. If you're out of the habit of personal Bible reading, why not go to Proverbs and look what it has to teach on parenting? Third thing, though, and this is the last sort of thing to notice before we dive into the details. Third thing to notice about this kind of brevity, this brief block of teaching on children and parents, is that for this to work well, the other stuff in Ephesians needs to be working well. Or to put it another way, he gives more time to growing as a Christian, more time to being involved in a church family, more time to marriage, actually, much more time to marriage than to children and parenting. Striking that, isn't it? Or to put it another way, if you're struggling and the parenting's not going brilliantly, we'll back up a bit and say, well, actually, how are we growing as Christians? How are we engaging with church? And particularly for married couples, and I know not everyone here is parenting as a married Christian married couple, but for married couples where you are both Christians, stepping back and saying, how is our marriage? Not just how's it going with the kids? Wouldn't that be a good thing to talk about this week? Not just who's going to pick up which kid when, which is usually the kind of conversation, but instead to say, let's just take a moment, find a moment somehow. I know it's hard to find a moment, but find a moment to just ask, how are things going marriage-wise, and what would help with that? How can we do a bit more of what Ephesians 5 has already said about the home, about that love and respect, that sacrificial headship and submission? How can we do that more? Because that will hugely help how the parenting goes. Okay. All that said, though, it is time to get into it because it's brief, but there's still lots to think about. So first off, verses 1 to 3. We've got 2 points today. It's fairly straightforward. We're going to think about children and what they're told to do, 1 to 3, and then we're going to think about fathers and what they're told to do, which is not to say this passage is only relevant to fathers. It's actually relevant to mums and dads as well as to children, but I'll explain that as we go. Okay, children, what are they being told to do? Well, the command is clear, isn't it? Children, verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, it's pretty simple what this is saying. It's telling children to do what your parents say. Obey them. It's actually a stronger word than was said to the wives. Wives were encouraged to submit to your husbands, which is kind of in an equal mutual relationship, voluntarily follow the lead of a husband in that context. Children here are told a stronger word to obey your parents. Just do what they say. And for us, in our kind of child-centric society, it's not actually that shocking that the children are getting addressed here in the Bible. Yeah, of course, the Bible has something to say to children. But actually, this is extraordinary in the ancient world, that God would have a message directly for children to hear, that he would address them. Address them first, actually. That the first command when it comes to parenting is not parents make sure they obey, it's children. You actually have a right choice to make here, to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And it's not just stated as a bold command, we're given motivation, given reasons for it as well. Reason number one, this is right. Reason number two, the command, honor your father and mother. And reason number three, this is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, what does this phrase, in the Lord, mean? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Is it talking about Christian parents particularly? But you can disobey non-Christian parents as much as you like. Is it that? Is it saying only obey your parents if they agree with Jesus? The Lord here is Jesus. Is it that? Or is it saying obey your parents kind of out of respect for Jesus? So in submission to Jesus as king, obey your parents. I actually think it's worth sort of thinking about each of those. It's generally true in God's world that he wants children to obey parents. It was one of the Ten Commandments. It is a kind of general norm. But here, I think, in Ephesians 5 and 6, we are looking at Christian households particularly. So I do think we are, in this context, talking about how Christian children and Christian parents relate, families inside the church. Partly because verse 4, when it turns to the parents, fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Which is not to say if you've got parents who aren't Christians at the moment, you can just completely ignore them or not honour them. That's not saying that. And the command, honour your father and mother, is universal. But nevertheless, this is talking, I think, here in a focused way about Christian parents. And it is saying, obey them, listen to them. Those of us who are still kind of living under our parents' roof, still not yet full-blown adults above 18, we need to hear this, that God wants you to obey your parents. And we might say, well, hang on, no, but they're clueless. Like, they have no idea what they're talking about. And during teenage years, it does feel like that, doesn't it? Like, these people really don't understand the modern world, like, don't know what it's like to be a teenager, etc. But the reality is God wants you to do this. Jesus, the King, the big King, wants this to happen. And if you're thinking, yeah, but surely not my parents. I mean, I do actually know better than them on quite a lot of things. Well, Jesus himself submitted to his parents. I wonder if that's ever struck you. We had that at New Year's Day, where Jesus submits to his mum and dad. Even though he's the Son of God incarnate, he knew more than them. He was teaching in the temple, and yet he submitted to them. He followed their lead. And that's what he wants us to do. That's the first bit, in the Lord. I think it is for Jesus' sake, as well as thinking about Christian parents here. But what about the referring to this commandment, verse 2, honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Now, striking this, it's not just saying, come on, you've got to do this because it's one of the Ten Commandments. It is saying that, but it's saying more than that because Paul draws attention to the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, what is this promise that you may live a long and good life if you obey your parents? Is that always true? I think as with lots of sort of this wisdom from God, like in the Proverbs, it is a general truth. That you can find exceptions to it, either where the parents are saying stuff that's really unwise, or where someone does follow their parents' lead, but life circumstances mean that life isn't kind of hugely easy or long. But the general principle is if you listen to your parents, life will be better. When they say, don't put your fingers in the socket, dear, or your tongue, like they know what they're talking about. They've been around electricity longer than you have. Or please eat broccoli more than candy floss. Or don't start smoking because it'll be hard to quit. Or work hard at school because it'll be worth it in the end. Or 100 other wise, helpful things that parents say. We're currently in the phase in our household of trying to say that not everything that your peers say at school is true. You don't have to believe them. They're saying things that are unkind. It's not true. Listen to what God says, not what they say. And in that situation, actually listening to your parents, obeying your parents, will be a huge help to the children, to their thriving. But actually, I think it's more than just, in general, if you listen to your parents, they know more about the world, they'll give wisdom, and so in general, life will be better for you. I think it's more than that, because both in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, where this command to honour your father and mother comes up, in both those places, the living long in the land is living long in the land God has given you, is staying in God's promised land, having a long future in God's promised rest. That's what's being talked about here. And the equivalent for us today, it's not a specific land, the territory of Canaan or Israel. Actually, the land God has promised his people in Christ is the whole new creation. This is talking about being God's perfect world forever. That's what he's promised us. That's the ultimate fulfillment of the land promise. And so actually, this is saying, honor your father and mother, Christian parents, who will be telling you about Jesus. We'll get to that in verse 4. Listen to what they say, obey what they say, follow their words, their course of teaching, because they are telling you the gospel. the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you follow the gospel, if you put your trust in Jesus, you will live long in the land. You will live for eternity in God's perfect new creation. That is worth listening to your parents about. It's striking. It's easy in our culture to think that the mechanism for children and young people hearing about Jesus, about the gospel, about the Bible, the basic mechanism is Sunday club or youth church or CCY or Sorted or Impact, which are our various youth and children's ministries, if you don't know. Now, those are wonderful blessings. I'm a huge beneficiary of Sunday club and looking forward to the youth ministries when our children are old enough. They're wonderful blessings, but they're wonderful blessings as a support to the role that parents play. It's very striking. All the way through the Bible, it's with parents, actually, that the primary responsibility to bring children up and to tell them about God, to teach them what the Bible says, to teach them about Jesus. We'll see that in verse 4 here. And the encouragement to the children, to the young people, is to say, listen to them. When they do, obey them. They really do know what they're talking about when it comes to eternal life. Now, at that point, some of us parents will be sitting here thinking, oh no, but I haven't done that. I don't do that. I'm not doing that much. I'm not doing that very well. I'm sure the CCY leaders are better than me at explaining the gospel or teaching the Bible. Yeah, but God's put you in the family to talk about this and to model this. And for those of us who struggle, we'll talk more in a moment when we get to fathers about what might help. But just before we move on to children, Naomi, would it be possible to show me, put down those slides and so I can see the time, because I didn't start my watch up here, and if I don't know how long I've been talking, we could be here a long time. I mean, like 90,000 books, there's a lot to say on parenting. Thank you, that's great. So one more thing to say about this, children, and honour your father and mother command. I guess one important question is, who does this apply to? So yes, to the children in Sunday club, yes, and to the youth, yes, in CCY and in youth church. But does honour your father and mother stop when you hit 18 or when you move out of home? Or is it an ongoing command? I wonder what you think on that. We won't do a quiz, but just have a ponder. Does this command continue? Well, I think it's important to notice, verse 1, children obey your parents, I think is specific to children, people still being brought up to adulthood. It's hard to know exactly where that ends. I think it varies culture by culture. Somewhere around 18, I guess, is normal in our culture. Sometimes leaving home can be a sort of clear step on that. Although with house prices around here, some people never leave home because it's just you can't afford to live anywhere else. So that's not the kind of exact boundary. But around 18, we stop being children. We've kind of grown up to be adults. And I do think the sort of straight obey everything your parents say does change. Striking, Jesus as a child at the temple, when his mum said, enough's enough, time to go home, he went home, obeyed. But when his mum came and found him as an adult teaching, and said, you've got to stop teaching. You haven't even eaten. You need to stop. You stop the ministry and come and have some food. He said, actually, no. As an adult, he said, no, I've got a priority here. And yet he did honour his mother. Even on the cross, he was providing for the care of Mary, as he said to his disciple John, look after her. She's got no one else. Striking, isn't it? So he still honoured his parents, even though he didn't obey as an adult. I think exactly the same is true for us. Jesus had some significant criticism of the Pharisees who were teaching people that you don't actually have to look after your aging parents, you don't have to provide for them as long as you give to the church, give to the treasury. And that is not true. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible actually says, 1 Timothy 5, that we have to care for our aging parents. And that all flows out of this honour your father and mother command. So the honour continues. And for those who are students, I guess, well, you're all on the student weekend away, or you're not out of bed if you're a disorganized student, and you'll come later, I hope. But for students, this is a sort of transitional period, isn't it? Half the year you're living outside your parents' home, half the year you're there, you're learning to be an independent adult. It takes some adjusting, I think, to know what honoring looks at different stages of life. But that command continues. Okay. Final thing, time to get to the fathers. Verse 4, let me just read that again. This is our second point. But it won't be as long as it looks on the handout. So here we go, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, first off, let's just notice and think about, why are fathers being singled out? It's not that only the father has authority in the home. Strike this, because remember the first verse? Children, obey your fathers. No. Mm-mm. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And what's the commandment? Honor your father and mother. So both parents are involved in teaching and training and bringing up the children. Both parents have authority over the children in the home. But nevertheless, fathers are singled out in this command. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Why is that? I think at least two reasons. One, the clearest one, I think, is that as we saw last week, in God's economy, how he's arranged families to work, 5 verse 22, the husband is the head of the family household. That is supposed to be a loving, sacrificial leader in the home. It is important to understand this idea of headship, biblical headship. It's not that the kind of the husband or the father is some kind of overlord who could just kick back in the lazy boy and just bark out instructions while someone feeds them grapes. That is not the picture at all. The picture is Jesus on the cross. That's what we saw last week. The one who's willing to lay down their life to serve and lead and protect and provide for and help the rest of the family flourish, including spiritually. It's the attitude that says, 6 verse 4, I'm primarily responsible under God for everyone in the family thriving, my wife, my children. And at cost to myself, I'm determined to do that, to love them, to serve them. That's the first reason fathers are singled out. Excuse me, Mo. I think the second reason they're singled out, which may resonate with some of us, is that we find it quite hard. We may actually need a reminder. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I think there are lots of reasons why, as dads, we can sometimes neglect this. Sometimes we feel inadequate. We think, I'm not really a Bible guy. I'm not really spiritually the most mature in my family. I'm not quite sure how to talk to the children about X and Y, whether that's the birds and the bees or something else. Sometimes it's that we're distracted by other things, very often work. So very often we feel like in the work context, our competency is going up and up, and our responsibility is going up and up, and we feel the pressure of that. We don't want to disappoint people there, and sometimes the family will bear with it a bit more, so that gets more and more and more of my time and energy, and home gets less and less and less. Sometimes we wrongly think, oh, home isn't really anything to do with me, like that's not my area of business. Sometimes it is just laziness, isn't it? It's just preferring Netflix to active engagement with the family. I just say, as I say all those things, like I know I've failed on all four of those, and there's probably other reasons too. And in this area, just like we've said in other areas of Ephesians, where we've talked about walking and how to live out God's ways, in other areas we've said, look, of course we've made mistakes here, but there's the grace of the gospel available. We said that with sexual purity, didn't we, in chapter 5? And kind of in that area, we're used to thinking, I can apply the gospel. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness and forgive us. We apply that there, but sometimes we don't let ourselves confess our sins and be forgiven and have a fresh start when it comes to parenting. Sometimes we think, no, I've blown it. It's too late. It's all over. So let me encourage us to reflect on this with the grace of the gospel in mind. But it is clear here that spirit-filled, wise Christian parenting, and particularly living as a dad, will mean taking this responsibility on. And there's a negative side to it and a positive side, isn't there? Fathers, verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger, but instead positively bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I've described the negative one as don't drive your children crazy. Don't drive your children crazy. That's a paraphrase of don't provoke your children to anger. It's worth thinking, what could we do that does that? That's something I keep in my mind. Again, don't do it brilliantly, but I'm trying to think, am I acting in ways that is actually provoking anger? There'll always be some pushback when you say, in fact, over breakfast, I asked one of my children, is there anything I do that would help you obey me? And I got the answer, let me watch more TV. So sometimes you have to say no, and that's not necessarily actually going to help more obedience in the household, I'm pretty sure of that. But nevertheless, there are ways we can provoke anger. We can use our authority in ways that aren't actually caring or helpful or loving or kind or warm or fair. So when we set boundaries for right and wrong, how tightly do we set them, and how kind of closely do we enforce every last thing? And when we set consequences for actions, are we fair to say, to explain it beforehand, to not change the rules, and to follow through, but with warmth and kindness and love, even as we do? When we rebuke behaviour, do we do it in public in a humiliating way, or do we take them aside and have a quiet word in a wise, loving, but clear way? In Colossians, the parallel verse says, fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And I hold that in my mind as well. I don't want to discourage my children. I don't want them to end up, when they finally get to leave home, taking a massive sigh of relief. We don't want it to be the case that authority is seen as a kind of overbearing, controlling, mean kind of mean-spirited kind of thing, but instead a loving, kind, boundary-setting, but with kindness, kind of authority. That's the don't provoke your children to anger. Positively, though, do bring them up to know the Lord Jesus. And there are two aspects, aren't they? With discipline and with instruction. Discipline and instruction. Discipline, I think, does make it clear, as did the Proverbs reading, don't despise the Lord's discipline. He disciplines as a father who loves his children does. Discipline is saying that actually there do need to be boundaries. There does need to be an establishing that we live in a moral universe. There are rights and there are wrongs. And home is a place where we can learn that. In fact, if we don't learn that at home, it becomes very hard to operate as school. Lots of teachers would kind of resonate with this, that as authority is lost in the home, it becomes very hard to have any kind of authority or structure or learning in the classroom. And it's true on society level. It's very hard for people to submit to the government if they've never learned to submit to loving leadership at home. And actually, more significantly, it can make it difficult to submit to God as Father, as a loving leader who speaks for our good. So it matters to kind of model this discipline at home. Again, I don't think there's one kind of perfect way to do it. I'm not about to kind of unpack the 12-step guide to discipline and say, if you do it like this, it will definitely work. Having tried lots of approaches, I'm still trying to find the one that definitely works. But this is something we need to want to do. So not believing the culture that says, oh no, the best thing for children is just to let them be who they be. I had some neighbours in London who ideologically had taken the approach, we're never going to tell our children no. The best thing for them is for them to express themselves. And it really was chaos. It was wild. I felt for them. Although I also now have repented of my judgmentalism, because you could look at my family and it would sometimes look like that too. But at least in principle, to be trying to have genuine discipline, boundaries, fair consequences, children learning, that to treat others well is good for them and good for others. To listen to God is good for them and right to do. Secondly, though, not just discipline, but with teaching. Some dads will find this, and parents, remember this is both parents who are involved, albeit the father is overall responsible for what goes on. Some parents will find it easier to do the discipline side and harder to do the instruction, the teaching. Teaching as in giving reasons for some of these things. And it is okay sometimes to say, because I said so. But if that's the only line we ever use, because I said so, well, we're not instructing people about children, about the Lord Jesus, and about the universe they live in. So not just because I said so, but because Jesus is king and he says so. Because Jesus asked me to be dad of this family and to try and lovingly lead us. Because Jesus wants you to thrive and this is going to be good for you. Instruction as well as discipline. Our time is gone, and I feel like we've barely scratched the surface of what this looks like on the ground. I do think this is an area to talk to one another about. Sometimes, a bit like when marriage is difficult, it's hard to say that to someone and say, any chance you could help us? I think the same, perhaps even more true of parenting. I mean, parents tend to talk a lot about their kids, because that's kind of their whole world sometimes. There's not much beyond that often, especially in the early years. But we don't often talk about this area of, can you help me know how to discipline? Or can you help me know how to instruct them about Jesus? Like, how do you do it in your family? Not in a kind of parental league table, kind of who's most Christian this week, but just in a kind of, I need help. Like, what do you try? What would be useful? What different approaches can we attempt? And one of the reasons we need that, I think, is because the children change. You notice that? They keep growing. It's very difficult. You just get to the point where you think, okay, I think I've worked out how to parent a four-year-old, and then they're five or seven or a teenager. I mean, I'm still sort of bracing myself for that stage. And as parents, we are often learning on the job, aren't we? It's striking, we do marriage prep to get ready for marriage. I don't think we do anything formal in terms of parent prep. And so we'll talk about that as a team, but the informal support, learning from older, wiser parents, people who've been down the road before, people who've been in this stage of life before, and asking them, how did you try it at home? That is well worth doing. I've also, to aware that there's so much more to talk about than we have time to talk about, I've put a QR code on the handout, which will take you to a page of a few resources that might be helpful in this, a few things that some of us parents have found useful. But my biggest encouragement would be to talk to others, just as we would in other areas where we're struggling or needing help to walk wisely in light of God's truth. Please, would this be an area we're willing to say, we've just had a terrible half term. What do you do? What could have helped? Let's talk through what went wrong. Talk as married couples, if that's you. And just to say, I know, as a final thought before I pray, I know there are lots of families here who actually will be single parent families. And perhaps definite context, where the father actually isn't there to do this role. That does not mean that you can't thrive as a family, especially in the context of a supportive church family. In our world, families come in all sorts of different situations, but as a church family, we can support each other to bring up children who really do learn to love and obey the Lord and thrive in our homes. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, as with many areas in this second half of Ephesians, there are challenges here. Many of us will look back and think, I haven't always done this as I'd like to, or we're struggling to work this out in practice. We pray very much that you'd help us apply your gospel of grace to ourselves and to one another. But please help us to also support one another in how to do this better, in how to bring up children who know the difference between right and wrong, but even more importantly, know the gospel of grace, the good news that there is full forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. We pray for those who aren't parents here. Please, would you encourage them this morning and strengthen them. And for all of us who have parents that we're still to honour, please give us wisdom in what that looks like and love and energy and strength to do that. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.